Thank you, Pastor Rob. Good morning, beloved. We are studying God's letter to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. And he used his little brother James to pen this epistle. And we are in chapter 2. We left off with verse 14. And as always, I'd like to give you an outline for the letter that we're studying. Many of them that I've looked at are just complicated and wordy, and that's just not me, because if I expect you to memorize it, that really puts myself under conviction to memorize it as well. And so I did find one that I like, and I think it fits very nicely to all of the above. Short, sweet, to the point. James, it was in the Life Application Commentary and under James, chapter 1, Genuine Religion. I don't know what genuine religion is, what it looks like. You have that question, go to James chapter 1. We'll spell that out for you. Chapter 2 through chapter 3 and about verse 12, genuine faith. What is faith? What is it not? What does real faith look like? And then chapter 3, verse 13 through chapter 5, genuine wisdom. And so there you have it, genuine religion, genuine faith, genuine wisdom. And so verse 14, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? I think it's best to stop right there. And please note, and keep noted in the back of your mind as we study this, the hypothetical someone here. And basically, what many see as what is in question here is, what is saving faith and what is not? What's the relationship between saving faith and works? Little brother James of Nazareth seems to be addressing those who claim to have faith. However, they may have deluded themselves. And as we know from chapter 1, that many among the scattered, by their works or lack thereof, have seemed to have done exactly that. They have deluded themselves. Three times in chapter 1, they've deluded themselves. And now here, they have, possibly, there might be someone that has deluded themselves. And so what good is it, beloved, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? I can know many facts about Jesus Christ. I can memorize the Apostles' Creed. You can drill me concerning all the aspects thereof, the Apostles' Creed, and I have all the answers. I have the head knowledge. I have the intellectual assent. However, by my works or deeds or actions, one might find it hard to believe that I'm saved. I know that many have wrestled with this, either concerning self, concerning a loved one, a friend, or other. And there's one camp that I call the hyper grace camp or extreme grace camp that would say, yes, workless faith is still faith. A person can have faith and have no works. It may be a dead faith, like James calls it, dead faith, an inactive faith, but it's still faith. And the bottom line is, faith saves. Now, beloved, please know that is the most ridiculous thing I have ever heard. In other words, the Holy Spirit of God that rose Christ from the dead can dwell in a person and absolutely manifest nothing concerning good works. That's what you're saying here. Bring it full circle. This is what's happened. I calculate not. One argument you'll get from this extreme grace camp is, well, so what about the thief on the cross? He had no works. But I beg to differ. He had a change in heart. He had a change in attitude. He acknowledged Jesus. He acknowledged his innocence. He proclaimed his innocence. And he also proclaimed Jesus' kingship. I call that pretty good. Another argument from the hyper-grace camp is they will offer up the question, well, what about the carnal Christian? Are you saying there's no such thing as a carnal Christian? Well, no, of course I'm not saying that. We know from our study in Corinthians that there is indeed, chapter 3, 1 Corinthians, there is indeed a carnal Christian. One does exist. However, a carnal Christian, by definition, is one who is acting in the flesh. Newsflash, that's us every time we sin. Every time we are acting in the flesh. But be of good cheer, beloved. The Corinthians were kind of stuck in that for like 3 years at least. That was their lifestyle. A true Christian will not remain carnal. Listen, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation, and the old has passed away. And behold, the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And so wiggle your way out of that one. Wiggle, wiggle, woo. No can do. You have to deal with these scriptures if you're going to say, if you're going to drive a stake in your theology on one verse. Listen. One cannot argue the doctrine of dead saving faith from James using carnality. It is not the context here in James. And so you can't support your theology by taking verses kicking and screaming out of context. It doesn't work. And now there's another camp concerning this issue, which I call the extreme lordship camp. And they would say the dead faith is simply dead. It's non-existent. There's no life there. And this type of faith is not the type of faith that saves. This is not saving faith. It's only faith in the intellect. It's not in the heart. Because if there is a transformation of the heart, there will be good works. There will be a transformation in action. There will be visible fruit. No change, no Jesus. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard that at evangelistic rallies. If there is no change in one's life, then there is no Jesus in one's life. And so where do I drive a stake in the issue? I thought you'd never ask. First and foremost, beloved, we are called to self-examination. That is first and foremost. Know that. We are to inspect our own fruit, which we will all give an account. We will not be asked concerning the fruit of another or the temptations thereof. And as for our children, I know parents, that's the first thing that comes to your mind. Well, what about our kids? What about our children? You know, we'll be held accountable for the time that we had them. For the time that God has entrusted us with those children, we will be held accountable for what we taught them. And so teach them sound doctrine. Teach them God's true nature and his true character, who Christ is, who he was when he walked this earth, who he was before the virgin birth, and who he is today. Teach them that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And teach them to love, most importantly, Jesus said to his disciples, by this you will prove to be my disciples, that you love one another. And so, really, as far as one's walk with the Lord, one of the top priorities ought to be a shining light and remove all doubt to the onlookers. When someone comes to the complete understanding of who Jesus is and that Jesus died for them so that they can live with him eternally, they can live for him in the temporal, and that's not life-changing enough, then I don't even know if the head knowledge exists. And I'll just share the gospel with them. Over and over, every which way I could possibly think, every opportunity I have. Turn up the brightness on my light to them, which ought to be happening daily anyway. After spending 3 years with Jesus, we ought to be LED Christians. We ought to be bright, and it shouldn't take much energy to manifest that brightness. It should come natural because of the supernatural that has happened in our life and that dwells in us. So listen, did I ever tell you where I came down on this issue? Well, somewhere right in the middle, but I want to tell you something. I lean very strongly towards the Lordship camp. Very close, actually. I only disagree with their dogmatic fruit judgment. Listen, we don't have the capacity to judge another's total walk with the Lord. Period. We don't. And so, what I want you to be aware of, beloved, is some of these extreme teachings. They're out there. They'll confront you possibly one time or another. Maybe they have already. I have had discussions with men studying for their doctorate who have shared with me how messed up they were theologically after encountering one of these camps. And I believe this is all easier to wrap your arms around if you approach this text with the context of Big Brother Jesus using Little Brother James to contrast having only head faith with the emphasis not on the true nature of faith, what it is and what it is not, but on the false claim of faith. And in contrast, that is having actual head faith, heart faith, and hand faith, being a doer of the word, a faith that loves one another. That being said, let's move on and see if you agree. So what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but he does not have works? Can that faith save him? Well, let me pause there one more time. Did I say we were going to move on? Number one. The construction of this question in the Greek text expects a negative answer. In other words, I proclaim faith but no works. Do I possess saving faith? No, you do not. That alone ought to be enough to settle any arguments over this text. But, you know, I'm guessing some camps, maybe the Extreme Grace, they use the Latin text. However, allow me to illustrate. Verse 15. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of them says to you, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things they need for the body, what good is that? So also, verse 17, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Number two, beloved, tell me, what is the difference in the illustration here and what we looked at as far as partiality last week? Not much. I don't think little brother has changed lanes here. I think he kicked it into overdrive. I think he's driving a stake into the heart of the issue right here. Last week in favoritism, James argued for the genuineness and warned of superficial self-deception. The larger issue of the whole matter is faith in God. Where is your faith? Or do you even have it? And so he brings his readers to self-examination because of their behavior. Number three, where do we as unified elders of Living Hope come down on this issue? The Baptist Faith and Message 2000 under salvation states this: sanctification is the experience beginning in regeneration by which the believer is set apart to God's purposes and is enabled to progress toward moral and spiritual maturity through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. Growth and grace should continue throughout the regenerate person's life. Period. Very nicely said concerning sanctification. Number four, as Wayne Grudem stated in his book on systematic theology, a major area of evidence that we are genuine believers is found in a life of obedience to God's commands. The Apostle John says, he who says, I know him, but disobeys his commandments, is a liar. No commentary needed there. And the truth is not in him, but whoever keeps his word and in him truly loves, love for God is perfect. The love for God is perfected. By this we are sure that we are in him. He who abides in him ought to walk the same way in which he walked. 1 John 2, verses 4 through 6. And so, of course, we're not perfect. We can't be as long as we have this earth suit. However, what the Apostle John is stating is that, in general, our lives ought to be one that imitates Christ. We are to mimic God. If we have genuine saving faith, there will be clear results in obedience to his word and in our lives. And thus James says, faith by itself, if it has no works, it's dead. I, by my works, will show you my faith. Another large area of obedience to God includes our love for the fellow Christians. He who loves his brother abides in the light. 1 John 2 and verse 10. Giving to a brother in need is another area. 1 John 3:17. And we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. 1 John 3:14. And then last but not least is another evidence of love is continuing in Christian fellowship. 1 John 2 and verse 19. Talking about awesome fellowship here. I mean sick fellowship like we have here when the lids come off of the crock pots. It's really sick fellowship. You know what? We're going to visit 1 John 1, 2, and 3. That fat bunny is going to run one day. I promise you. Hopefully one day soon. And so, someone, look at verse 18. Someone will say, here again, the hypothetical objector, you have faith, I have works. Say, you got something, I got something. James saying, you ain't got nothing. Basically what's going on. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith with my works. Show me. You want to know what love is? I want you to show me. James is a show me kind of guy. It's like Pastor Rob. And you can't impress either one of them with head knowledge. Look at verse 19. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. And so touche to the objector who claims to have faith without good deeds. Having head knowledge about God and having no heart knowledge, having no hand knowledge, not putting your faith into action, puts you right up there with the demons. Not exactly a place of arrival worth boasting in. Do you want to be shown? Verse 20. I told you James was a show me guy. You foolish person. That faith apart from works is useless. Was not Abraham, our father, justified works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see, that person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And so we know from the whole counsel of God that Abraham was justified by faith concerning his salvation. We know that from Romans 4. Romans 4 states that if Abraham was justified by works, then he'd have something to boast about. James is not rewriting the doctrine of justification here concerning salvation. The word he uses for justified here is not the same word that is used for being made righteous. It is a word that is used to be shown as righteous. And so James is discussing the proof of the faith, not the initial act of the faith, by his actions. His actions, Abraham's actions, displayed the reality of his justification. And so the Apostle James and Paul both quoted Genesis 15:16 concerning Father Abraham. James here in verse 23 and Paul in Romans 4:3. Saving faith is believing with a very large element of trust, a trust that manifests itself from the inward to the outward in some way, shape, or form. Paul said that Abraham was justified by faith, and James said that Abraham was justified by faith, evidenced by his works, evidenced by his action. And in the same way, verse 26, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? By the way, the construction of this question demands a yes answer. Yes. Jesus' great-great-great-great-grandmother was a prostitute, a harlot. However, she punted harlotry. And she spun flax. She became a virtuous woman, a P31. That's Proverbs 31, woman. That's short. And so little brother James illustrates faith and works hand in hand via two Old Testament saints. And now the third illustration, which could actually be seen as the conclusion to this section, verse 26. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, the body apart from the spirit is dead. So we're talking about a walking dead man here. It's almost as if James read Ephesians. So also, faith apart from works is dead. In other words, can a walking dead man do anything good? No. Can head knowledge apart from a trusting heart knowledge that spurs one on to love and good deeds do any good in the sight of God? No. Is that the faith that saves? No. Now keep in mind, beloved, that while I lean strongly towards the idea that the fruit of the Holy Spirit ought to manifest itself in some way, shape, or form in a truly born-again believer, it may not always be visible at all times. However, it should at some point. Can one have love? Can one have the love of Christ and contain it? Can one have joy, true joy, and not show it? Can one have the peace that surpasses all understanding and not display it? Can one hide or suppress kindness or goodness? Can one have faith and no faithfulness? Can one embrace the good shepherd and not have a hint of gentleness in their life? Can one be controlled by the Holy Spirit yet have no self-control? Can one truly know Jesus but by their actions show no Jesus? Warren Wiersbe said that hearing God's word and talking about God's word can never substitute doing God's word. And so if you're truly a born-again believer, when you know that, you have that assurance when you find yourself obeying God and obeying his word. While we're not saved by obedience, our obedience proves that we are saved. For true faith works out its salvation with trembling and fear. Pastor Rob.